Morning again. We are in our final installment of Psalm 23. This is part 8, so we've actually been able to open that psalm up over the past 2 months and to share 8 different insights into Psalm 23. And so finally this week, I was able to get the scripture up there, so I think you can read it. So it took me 8 weeks to figure that out, but shall we? If you'd like to stand, let's read God's word together. And Sheila, if you can capture this on the screen and then go back to me. Awesome. Here we go. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, oh Lord, that you have brought us to this place, the finale, the culmination of this psalm, and that there's so much that has come before, God, that just brings us to this place. And in excitement today, God, we focus on this final verse to understand what it has for us and how we can incorporate this into our life to continue to be a blessing to others. And I ask you to bless the word today. Hide me behind the cross today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so reviewing, as you can see when we had that up there, there's so much. And I just want to highlight again, oh, Pastor Debbie, the same old thing. Yes, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And that this whole promise, everything that we've talked about, has to do with recognizing the Lord as our shepherd, our manager, those that we submit and surrender to, it would be the Lord. Well, today's verse is verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so with this verse, we really come full circle. In the beginning, we professed our need for a good shepherd and have voluntarily come under his management. We recognize his provision in our lives. When we talked about you lead us into green pastures and beside quiet waters, that God provides everything that we need. We recognize his protection, right? That we are led through the darkest valley. And even when we're going through those times, that we would fear no evil because God is with us. So we recognize his protection. We also recognize his sacrificial love, that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And that this table has been purchased for us at a high price, the sacrifice of Christ. We recognize last week we talked about his anointing and our need for it in all the areas of our life. And due to this anointing or his anointing upon us, that our cup overflows. And it's out of this verse that we come into today's verse, right? Surely you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So the overflowing of God's provision, his blessings, his abundance, his mercy flows into this verse today. We begin with the first half of the verse, which says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy are the blessings that come from following the good shepherd, and that we do each and every day. Sometimes we have to take a moment each morning to surrender, to submit, to select, to follow after the good shepherd, to come under his management. Sometimes we live in rebellion where we don't want to do what God's called us to do. And so we start the day on our knees in prayer, seeking to follow after God. God, I give you this day. You've woken me up this morning and put breath in my lungs. Well, this day, I give you my life. I surrender. Help me to do it. Even in difficult times, right? Paul had written, that he knew what it was to experience the highs and lows of life, and yet in all circumstances he would consider them all joy. I'm going to read for you from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And he writes, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content." Say content. Content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content, yes, in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You know, we oftentimes hear that one verse kind of plucked out. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we think about maybe having something that needs our effort, our strength, and Christ's strength. But what it's talking about is that we have to understand that we can do all things, be content in all things because of Christ who gives us strength in lack or in blessing and abundance. And so we want to know what it means to be content in what God has called us to be. That goodness and mercy that we receive, the psalmist is stating that it follows me all the days of my life. And we talked about this a little bit last week too, when we talked about the anointing oil and how it had a fragrance to it and the spices. And that when we become anointed with the oil and when they poured it over the priest's head or the king's head, there was a fragrance that came with it. And so we want to be the fragrance of Christ when we leave these places and we gather together. We want to become the fragrance of Christ so that that essence follows us. And in the same way, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. In his book, Keller states this: all the care, all the work, all the alert watchfulness, all the skill, all the concern, all the self-sacrifice of born of his love, the love of one who loves his sheep, loves his work, loves his role as shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So in 1 John 3:16, it says this: this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now, I want you to repeat after me. Say this: it's not about me. It's not about me. All right, so I just heard this very old song the other day. And our good friend Ginger, missionary Ginger, was speaking at Camp Wellville this past week, and she was talking about the joy of the Lord. And she used this old song to represent it, and I said, I'm going to use the lyrics for that so you can hear it. It's really cute, and maybe you remember it way back when. It says, Jesus, others, and you, joy. I'm going to read you the lyrics. I'm not going to sing it because I don't know it well enough. Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and others and you in the life of each girl and each boy. J is for Jesus because he takes first place, right? He's the good shepherd. O is for others you meet face to face. Y is for you. And whatever you do, put yourself last and you can spell joy. Now, isn't that cute? And if you heard it with a bunch of kids, you're like, oh, that's precious, right? Jesus, others, and you. But that really is it, right? Jesus, others, and you. Jesus is first. We talked about that with verse 1. Jesus has to be the good shepherd. We have to recognize him as Lord and Savior. That is the first part. And then we have to realize that it's not about us. All of what we experience through the psalm, all of his protection, all of his guidance, all of his deliverance through all the things of evil are simply to have something follow us all the rest of our days. Goodness and mercy to follow us. If we put others first, then we're concerned with how we smell as Christians. All right, we talked about being the fragrance of Christ. If we are aware that we are putting self last and others first, we need to be very aware of what we smell like as Christians? Are we truly exhibiting the fragrance, the aroma of Christ in our lives? And what is following us? Now, if you've ever been anywhere in a restaurant or somewhere in a public place and somebody either is not smelling nicely or has too much perfume or something like that, if you've ever been, it's what they leave behind. Right? It's not necessarily being in the presence of that person at that moment, but it's definitely the trail of what's being left behind. You can be affected by that even a few minutes after the presence of that person is left of the room. It is what we leave behind. In Keller's book, he talks about how a well-managed flock will leave behind beautiful pasture lands and facilities because of how they're managed. All right, so in the natural world, we have very good shepherds and very bad shepherds, very bad ranchers. And so if you have good practices, you rotate your flocks, you take care of them, you get rid of the parasites, you make sure they're well-fed and well-watered, and taking care of the pasture lands is a critical part. You don't overfeed, you keep moving them around, you keep replacing nutrients back into the soil, and if you have good practices, the sheep will leave behind goodness. But if you don't, if you are following under a bad rancher, a bad shepherd, what is left behind is normally stripped land, bare land, sickened sheep, weak sheep. And we want to make sure that we are following under the good shepherd, and what we leave behind is blessings and not curses. So this begs the question, what are we leaving behind? Do I leave behind a blessing and a benediction behind me? That's the individual question for yourself. What am I leaving behind? But as you know, we are the body of Christ. We are called to be a flock of sheep. Okay, so as a flock, what are we leaving behind? What is the essence of what trails behind us? What kind of image are we leaving behind? What kind of words are being remembered that have come out of our mouth, our testimony, our witness? Are we under the management of the Good Shepherd as the body of Christ? What is our witness within and outside this community? So the second half of the verse says this, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this particular sentence has two understandings to it. The first is that we are certainly welcomed to dwell by the Lord. He invites us to dwell with him forever. But the more important part of that is that we choose to dwell in the house of the Lord. In the same way that we profess Christ as Savior as coming under the Good Shepherd, we can choose to dwell in the house of the Lord forever or not. So again, Keller writes in his book the following. Sometimes I feel we Christians should be much more like this. We should be proud to belong to Christ. Why shouldn't we feel free to boast to others of how good our shepherd is? How glad we should be to look back and recall all the amazing ways in which he has provided for our welfare. We should delight to describe in detail the hard experiences through which he has brought us, and we should be eager and quick to tell of our confidence in Christ. We should be bold to state fearlessly that we are so glad that we are his. I think about, there's an image, and he shares a little bit of a having side-by-side pasture lands. I should get rid of these, huh? Side-by-side pasture lands. And one was his own, Philip Keller. And his sheep were well taken care of. The grass was green. Sorry. But he had a rancher next to him who didn't do such a good job. Sorry, now I'm squirrel. I've lost it. Okay, going back. So, they lived on the ocean, and the fences went down into the ocean, and that's how they shut them off. And so the sheep wouldn't swim to get around. They would just go down to the edge of the property. Well, if you ever have any kind of a drought situation like we're having now, and sometimes the water recedes a little bit, these little sheep would come around the fence and come into his pasture land. And they would gorge themselves on the green grass that was available. Now, if you know anything about sheep, and the same thing as llamas, if they overeat that rich food, it causes bloat. It causes them to be sick. They could die from that. And so I think about that, the image of these sheep that are so desperate to be under the care of the good shepherd. They'd be willing to risk life for an opportunity to dwell in the presence of that good shepherd. And honestly, that's a picture of our world. If we would only boast in the Lord, if we would only be quick to share how much we love God, how much he has done for us, how much he has meant to us in our lives, how much he has transformed our lives, how much he has brought us through, opened doors, been faithful in everything. How often are we revealing the care and tender mercies of the Lord in our lives, in our witnesses, in our community as a whole? So that those that are outside the care of the good shepherd would look longingly to be a part of it and say, I want that. I want that in my life. I want to be a part of something like that, because obviously goodness and mercy are following these people everywhere that they go. And I see nothing but discouragement and brokenness and hurting, and I want that. How much are we sharing that in our communities? We have the chance. We have the opportunity. You know, Sunday morning is precious. And I'm going to be honest with you, I think people take it for granted. It breaks my heart that somehow summer is a time to take off from the Lord. I don't get it. Honestly, I don't get it. How can a good and gracious God be something that you can take a vacation from? I'll never understand it. Tom, I know you're going to say, not everybody thinks like you, Debbie. He's always saying, not everybody thinks like you. But I just don't get it. I'm going to talk from the bottom of my heart. I serve a God who has redeemed me, restored me, made me new. And I'm going to sleep in on Sunday morning or go to the beach because somehow that's more important than my God? I don't get it. I don't get it. And this time is precious. We get to spend it in the presence of God. Not that you can't do it at home. I hope you do. But there's something powerful about where two or three are gathered and he is here amongst us. The Holy Spirit is present to do an amazing thing in this place. And we just don't come? What are we missing out on? What are we missing out on? And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are sitting here. That's for anybody that's online, listening online. If you are avoiding the household of God, get to church. Get to church. We have the Holy Spirit, his abounding presence. You know, when David was sharing this psalm, all he knew was the temple. All he knew that God's presence dwelt between the cherubim at the ark. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord because the house of the Lord was where God's presence was. And yet, we take that for granted. We have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us if we profess Christ as Savior, as Good Shepherd. And we can dwell in his presence each and every day for our whole lives and through eternity. Do we welcome the presence of the Lord or do we avoid it? What's going on in our lives that might cause us to reject his presence? Sometimes when we're going through things or we're challenged with things, people start to avoid coming to church. Again, not good. When we are going through dark valley times, that is when we need to be around God's people and in the presence of God, because that is where the transformation happens. When we start slipping and fading away from being in the presence of God, before you know it, the conviction, the things that the Holy Ghost wants to do in you, you can't hear it anymore. You don't sense it, you don't hear it, you don't recognize the still small voice. David has two other psalms, among many, that address his desperate need to be in God's presence. Psalm 41, verses 11 to 13 says this, I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. That's beautiful. We all have enemies, okay? We have one enemy that would like to triumph over you. But we know that he's pleased with us when our enemy does not triumph, right? No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Verse 12, because of my integrity, you uphold me. Because of my integrity, because of my walk, my witness, what I am living out, is my faith journey aligned with what is coming out of my mouth? Because of my integrity, he says, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Our witness, our fragrance, places us in the presence of God. Even when he was going through it, he recognized that he needed the assurance of being in the presence of God. That was when other people were coming against him. He had no control over the attacks of Saul wanting to take his life, and yet he still wanted to be in the presence of God. Then again, we also know that David was a sinner. Okay, David sinned against the Lord, and even when he failed, he still wanted to be in the presence of God. His greatest fear was that he would be cast out from God's presence. Psalm 51, 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. To be in the presence of God forever, that should be our sole desire, because from it flows everything else. Are you desperate to be in his presence? When we gather on Sunday morning and as we're living our lives day to day, this is our time to prepare for eternity. The future fulfillment of this hope is dwelling in the very presence of God for eternity. It is a now and a future promise. We dwell in God's presence now by what we choose to do. But then after our time here is done, we have the opportunity to dwell in God's presence in his glory forever. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. After that, we are still alive, and our left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. That is our future hope. That is the promise that we've been given, that we are able to be in his presence forever. In addition, we will be able to see him face to face, finally, and to serve him. Now, we serve him here. Again, we are practicing for eternity while we're here. We have the opportunity to see Christ face to face in each and every one that's gathered in this place. We are the face of Christ, especially for those that are perishing. We are the face of Christ, and we get to serve him by serving others here. But Revelation talks about the culmination of this, chapter 22, verse 3 to 4. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Again, these are the things we profess and hope and believe, that it's more than what we experience right now. There's only one way, though, right? All of these promises come from understanding who our good shepherd is. There's only one way into the sheepfold, and I know that that is an unpopular statement, but Jesus told us that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Very unpopular. Everybody believes that all roads lead to God, and I'm here to tell you that the Bible tells us differently. And it's not, again, when we walk by faith and not by feeling, we won't let our feelings get in the way of that, because our feelings might tell us that that's not fair. That's not fair. But faith tells us that we need to have faith in Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. He is the good shepherd. Now, constantly, we are rubbing shoulders with those outside the sheepfold. At least I hope you are, because we can't just surround ourselves with other sheep. Our goal is to be, if goodness and mercy are following us, it needs to follow us in places where that goodness and mercy is not going to be going, naturally. We need to be rubbing shoulders and rubbing heads with other possible sheep. and to invite them into the sheepfold. How are we representing the Good Shepherd? That's my last question for today. How are we representing him in our lives? Our goodness and mercy following us? Do we boast in the Lord and being in his presence? And finally, do they see a difference in us that would even warrant them asking? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, O God, for this time in your presence, O Lord, that your presence is precious to us. And God, I've just seen the remarkable works of your hand through lives represented here, God. And so we first want to give you all the glory and honor today, O God, with what you've done and what you continue to do through these lives represented here, O God, that your presence surely is a balm to the soul, a healing presence, a restoring presence, a ministering presence, a teaching presence, a convicting presence, and that, God, we seek it each and every moment of our lives. We thank you, God, that you have called us as your own and that you've made a way for us to come in and find pasture. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us. Thank you, Lord, for opening the gate and being the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate that life. And we celebrate you as Good Shepherd, recognizing all of your character, all of your beauty, all of your provision, all of your sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you today, this day. And we thank you, Lord, for being our shepherd. May we continue to submit and surrender to your care. In Jesus' name, and if all God's people agree, say amen, amen, amen. Be blessed, church.